Thank you, Sarah. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right, it's good to be here, good to worship with y'all. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's going to be our passage for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 28. And for those of us who are joining for the first time, or the first time in a while, we are starting a new sermon series today. For the month of April, the sermon series is called, Who is God for Real for Real? Right, especially for some of us younger folks who are figuring that out, and as well as some of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, who need a refresher, especially in the face of what the culture often would have us believe or doubt. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and today's message is titled, God is Real and Alive. God is Real and Alive. As we gather here today to celebrate Jesus' resurrection on this Easter weekend. Now I'm going to start off with a couple of questions for us that might sound at first a little bit disturbing or questioning. Right? And the question is, as we gather, is, you know, why do we gather? Why do we gather and spend our time on the weekends, on these Sunday mornings? Why do we gather to worship? Why do we gather to celebrate Jesus' resurrection? You know, why are we trying, many of us, trying really hard in our own lives to follow God's command and His leading? Because oftentimes, when we're in the world, it might sound like, right, that following God, following Jesus is a waste of our time. A German philosopher famously said, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. I don't know if you ever heard that quote before, but this philosopher Karl Marx is saying, religion is drugs for people who are just oppressed and challenged in life. Religion is just like drugs. It's just to get them through life, helping them to ignore reality. Right? For some of us, it's not drugs that we can relate to. Maybe it's entertainment we relate to, right? Entertainment is a drug that just helps us get us through the daily grind of life. And that's what this philosopher, Karl Marx, famously said, it's the opium of the people. And I think for us, as we gather and worship, as we gather and celebrate Jesus' resurrection, we have to ask ourselves, is this true? Is it true that religion is just like it's just the drugs for us so that we can get by in the day-to-day? Or is there something really here for us? And I think we need to know those things so that we can answer, you know, our neighbors and our friends and our family members when they ask us, when we get challenged. But we also need to know that for ourselves. Right? If we're going to invest our lives following the Lord, then we got to know, is this just make-believe stuff that I'm going through? Is this just cultural stuff that I'm walking in the footsteps in? Or is there something real here? And that's the question we're going to explore as we start off this sermon series and as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection today. And so the one thing for today is Jesus' resurrection offers us real new life. Jesus' resurrection offers us real new life. I'm going to read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 28. Like I said, you can follow along in your Bible, or it'll also be up here on the screen. And this is what it says in the ESV. It's a little long, but hold on. Hold on a second. That's what it says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Please join me today as I pray for us in this message and our time together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you, God, that there is nothing that we can do or nothing that we can fail to do that changes the fact that that tomb is empty and that you are alive and well. Father, we thank you that whatever we do in our lives, it cannot change the fact that Christ has risen. And Lord, we pray that today as we look into your word, that would stir up our souls, and that would help us to take steps of active faith, and God, that would restore and renew our hearts and our minds before you, Lord. And so please be with us here today, Holy Spirit. We pray you would speak to us through your word. And God, that your word would not land on hard or infertile soil, but Lord, that you would land on the good soil of our hearts, that your word would produce in us fruit, bearing 30, 60, 100 fold in our lives. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this passage, Paul, one of the earliest Christian leaders, right? He's writing to one of the early churches in Corinth. And those of you who know the book of the Bible, you know in 1 Corinthians, he is addressing a lot of the stuff that is happening in that church. That church was probably one of the most dramatic churches back in the New Testament, the old times. Right? So in each chapter, he's addressing thing after scandalous, dramatic thing. And here near the end of the letter, he is writing about some other conflict, some other drama that was taking place at that church. And that drama was that there were people there, people who called themselves Christian, who said that they didn't really believe in the resurrection. They didn't really believe in the resurrection for themselves, and they didn't really believe in the resurrection in general. And so Paul is writing to challenge them, to teach them, to correct them, and to prove to them and show to them the importance of Jesus' resurrection. It's going to be good for us as we dig into this for ourselves today. And the first thing we see here that we need to wrestle with, that we need to accept, is that Jesus is really real. Jesus is really real. And this is important because in our culture, in our day and age, it's really easy to feel as if Jesus is some sort of just mythological, imaginative figure. Right, the way we talk about him, sometimes the way we talk about him, even in church, it's like, oh, we feel like they're more like, the stories in the Bible feel more like those once upon a time stories than real stories that happen. But Christianity, as much as Christianity is about the things that are beautiful, things that are real, things that are good, things that make sense, right? Christianity, at the end of the day, first and foremost, has to be real to have any relevance in our lives. Right? It's not just about the things that are beautiful. It's not just about the things that are good. It's not just because it helps us make sense of the world. But Christianity is of importance because we believe it's real. Even the New Testament authors, they say that, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? Christianity is about first and foremost, we have to believe that God is real, that He does exist, right? These things are real fact. And here, Paul is reinforcing that idea by talking about how Jesus really is a real person and real things happen to Him. He shares it in three different ways in these first couple verses. The first thing he shows us is that the good news was passed down from eyewitnesses. That's what he says. He says, I'm sharing to you the things that were passed down to me. Passed down by who? Passed down by the believers, the disciples who were there. Right? Cephas, which is the other name for Peter and the disciples. The ones who were eyewitnesses at that event. Those were the ones who passed it on to me. For some of y'all who know about ancient history, you would know. And back in Jesus' time, they didn't have phones or computers, right? Newsflash. Right? So how did you pass on things? You can't write people an email. You can't just Snapchat them a picture, show them what's going on, right? The primary means in that, especially in the Jewish culture, of passing on information was what? Oral tradition. You would just share things, right? You would say things, someone would hear it, they would pass it on. But it's not like when you play telephone. You know how when you play telephone, you mess it up real bad? Right, someone says my cat is blue, and by the end of it, you're like, my IRA is bankrupt. And you're like, well, what happened? Like, how did that happen? Right, but no, back then, because oral transmission was the main way, verbally talking was the main way of transition, that people were really good about it. And historians have found actually it's so accurate that it's very comparable to people passing things down in the written word. And so Paul's saying, I received this from people who heard about it, from the people who heard about it, from the people who heard about it, from the people who are there. But this is reliable, right? These are real people who are there witnessing Jesus' life, His death, and His crucifixion, and His resurrection. He then goes on to say, in verses 6 and 7, he says, hundreds more people saw Him, right? Jesus appeared to people after His resurrection. And He says something like this. He says, most of them are still alive, but some of them are dead. And He also drops some names, right? He drops Cephas' name. He drops James' name. Why does he do all this? Basically, Paul is saying, I have receipts, right? These are people you could go talk to. They're alive today, right? When he was writing this, he's basically saying, you can go talk to these people for yourself today. Some of them are dead, but most of them are alive. You can find them, and they themselves can tell you that they saw Jesus face to face. So he's saying, not only was it passed down to me from these eyewitnesses, but there are other eyewitnesses who saw him after the fact, and you can talk to them too. And lastly, he says that Paul himself saw Jesus after the resurrection. Right? He says, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He's saying, not only did I hear about it, not only did this other person tell me about it, but I myself encountered the risen Jesus after he had passed away. Yeah. Christian author Neil Shenvey explains it like this. Explains Paul's conversion. He says that Paul's conversion in and of itself is kind of miraculous. He says this. He says, this event, Paul himself encountering Jesus, Paul himself believing in Jesus, this event is psychologically surprising. It would have been as unexpected as Richard Dawkins, the vocal Oxford atheist, suddenly announcing that Jesus had appeared to him in his study and that now he was a Christian. While we might think he was crazy, it would be hard to deny that something extraordinary had taken place to bring about such a complete reversal. In fact, the conversion of Paul is even more surprising than the hypothetical conversion of Dawkins, given that Paul embraced not a world religion with billions of followers, but a despised, persecuted religious sect with no power and few adherents. What he's saying is that Paul, he describes himself, he's like, I used to persecute Christians. But then I encountered the risen Jesus, and that changed my life, and now I'm following Jesus. And Neil Shenvey is saying, that is crazy, right? That is like the people who blast Jesus on TikTok and YouTube, suddenly them saying, oh my God, I encountered Jesus and my life is now changed. But he's pointing out, at least for people who do that today, cough, cough, celebrities, right? At least for people who do that today, or politicians, there's like some benefit to them, right? When they say they're Christian, they might get more votes. When they say they're Christian, they might get more views. They might get more listens. But for Paul, he's trading his status as a religious leader with power and significance to now becoming despised part of this small reject group because he's saying he saw and is following this Jesus. And so he's giving us three reasons why Jesus is really real. Right? That's what he's writing to the church in Corinth, and that's what he wants us to know today. Man, Jesus is really real. And we know that not only from the Bible, but we have other sources in history that also confirm Jesus' existence. Right? This is helpful for us. We know that there are other historians. There are Jewish historians, there are Roman historians, both of whom are not Christian. Right? These are people who have they're not trying to support, right, Christianity. But they write about how Jesus was real and he existed. Right? Josephus, Tacitus, they write about how Jesus existed, how he was crucified, how people, at the very least, people really believed that he resurrected. Right? Historians tell us, like, Jesus was a real person. And these things happen. Even the Jewish writings later on, the Babylonian Talmud, that talks about Jesus too. And what's funny is that in a lot of these non-Christian writings, they talk about Christians in a bad way. The whole point is like, man, Christians are mad annoying. They are worshiping this guy named Jesus, and he's just a human, and they're mad annoying because they keep on worshiping him. What should we do? Right? A lot of times, that's what the historians write about him. But nonetheless, it shows us that Jesus was really real. And I think that means that we have to pause and think about this for a second. Right? Jesus is really real. And he came to this earth and he was talking about how he is, right, the real King of the Jews. How he really is the Son of God. Right? He is equating himself to God. That's why people thought it was blasphemous and they killed him, right? And so if Jesus is real, and if God is real, that means that there's two things for us. If God is really real, if Jesus is really real, and therefore God is really real, there's two things that we got to wrestle with. On one hand, it means for us that we have to wrestle with the real God that exists. We have to wrestle with the real God that exists. And I say this because as human beings, we have a tendency to imagine or to see things not as they are, but we see things as we imagine them to be. Right? This is what happens, right, when we're talking about make America great again. Right? This is the question, right? Is it great for who? Great how? How was it great before? Right? We have these questions of like, well, if you have a rose-colored view of history, you can see it as a certain way. But if we're looking at the reality of all the facts and occurrences, then we would have to come to a different conclusion. Right? One of the Marvel movies that I actually like the most is a movie called Thor Ragnarok. I don't know if y'all seen that, right? And the whole point of that movie, as Thor is going through his journey, he's realizing, wait a second, my country is not as great as I thought it was, right? My people was not as great as I thought it was. Asgard is not great as I thought it was, because now it looks like it's all about peace and all about prosperity and generosity and protection. But he finds out along the way, oh man, we only got that way because there was a lot of war and violence and killing along the way, right? And throughout the movie, he's forced to deal with Asgard, not as he wants it to be, not as he imagines it to be, but he has to deal with it the way that it really is. And I think that's the challenge for us is when we come to God, we can't just deal with God the way that we imagine him to be, the God we want to be real. We have to deal with the God that is real. Right? I think that happens to us, again, I want to challenge us. Right? Some of us, as we think about our family, when we think about our friends, when we think about our romantic partners, often the challenge is that we often view them and imagine them the way we want them to be, right, than the way that they really are. Sometimes we imagine them to be better than they really are. Sometimes we imagine them to be worse than they really are. But we have to reckon with the people who are really there. That's a challenge for us in having genuine relationships, is how do I get to interact with a person that's really there? Not my caricature of them, not my imagination of them, not my summary of them, but the person that's really there. Right? My family is complex. There's reality to that. My friends are complex. My romantic partners, they're complex people. How do we deal with the real people that are there? And when it comes to God, it's all the more important that we deal with who God really is. Right? People, I think nowadays, we pretend that we can just make up who God is. Right? Or we dislike him because we think he's a certain way. Or we like him because he thinks he's a certain way. But the challenge here is we have to deal with the God who is real. And one of the scary things about dealing with the God that is real is that means we have to come face to face with the fact that God is not like us and that we are not on good terms with God. Right? The God who is really real says that He created us with beauty and dignity and significance and purpose. But that God also says that our lives are broken and we have lost much of that because we are lost in our relationship with Him. Because we're not connected to Him, now we are confused about our significance, our beauty, our purpose, our directions. And even for some of us, you know, it's easy for the culture to be like, you know, to imagine that we can just approach God the way that we want. But you can't approach God the way that you want. Right? Some of us, we imagine as if God is like a cute kitty cat. And you know, Jesus, I can approach Him whenever I want. Or some of us, maybe we're a little bit wise and we're like, no, Jesus is more like a roaring tiger. And I can approach Him too, as long as I have protective gear. You know, as long as you take the right steps, as long as you have, you know, meat to keep the tiger occupied, as long as I have protective gear, then I can approach the tiger. But the God of the Bible is not like that. Right? Approaching the God of the Bible is like approaching a tsunami. You can't just walk up in there. There's no way you're getting out of that unscathed. And so that's why even here it says, no, if you really want to encounter the God of the Bible and you want to be right with Him, you need to reckon with the fact that we have sinned and rebelled against Him. On the other hand, God being really real is good news. Because if God is really real, that means that there really is a God who loves you. Right? There really is a God who cares for you. There really is a God who protects you, provides for you, that is committed to you, fights for you, that will forgive you and redeem you. And there really is a God who is worthy of your life. And that's a huge assurance. If God is really real, that means those are all real for us. There really is a God who cares and really is a God who loves. It's like the difference between trying to get to work in your imaginary dream car and getting to work in a real car. Right? The imaginary dream car sounds nice, but it's not going to get you anywhere. Right? There's no assurance and help in our lives if all we're stuck with is an imaginary dream car. It's like the difference between, right, having a relationship with that imaginary person that you dream about or having a relationship with a real person. It's the difference, right, between walking outside in imaginary clothes and walking outside in real clothes. Right? God is real, therefore we are really covered. We're not imaginary covered. Right? We're not just like wishful thinking covered. We're really covered. There really is a God who is committed and walking with us. That is great news for those of us who are in Christ. Right? Because if you are reconciled with God, that means those things are all really real for us this morning. That's why we can celebrate honestly. That's why we can celebrate genuinely. And the encouragement is that because Jesus is real, that means that God's gracious offer of salvation is real. So even if today you're like, man, I'm not right with God, that means God's offer for you is still real. That you can still be made right with God because Jesus did live and die on your behalf. Right? And that's whether you've never had a relationship with God or whether if you're in that position where you did have a relationship with God but you've been backsliding, right? You've been ignoring Him. You've fallen away a little bit. Right? It means that God's grace and His offer for you is still real today. That you can come to Him and that He will receive you because of Jesus. The second point is not just that God is really real, not just that Jesus is really real, but also that Jesus is really alive. Jesus is really alive. I think for some of us, as we wander through life, as we walk this journey of faith, we suddenly find ourselves in moments of crisis because we realize there are like doubts that are hitting us. Like, oh man, I've never wondered about that before. I've never considered this before. But so often, the Bible already talks about the very doubts that you're having, right? Especially Paul, that man, he's like, he already knows the questions that people might have. And so in this passage, he's like, yeah, let's talk about this. If Jesus didn't really resurrect, what's the reality then? And he says three things. One, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then all of our teaching about Jesus is useless. Right? That's what he says in verse 14, 15. He's like, if Jesus didn't resurrect, and all we're doing is teaching that He resurrected, that means all of our teaching and preaching is useless. It's false, right? If Jesus didn't resurrect, this is baloney. We're just spouting religious fiction and feel good stories, but it's not real. It's all of it is useless. And then he says, if Jesus didn't resurrect, our faith is useless. If Jesus didn't resurrect, then we have no hope for real life. You have no hope for restoration. You have no hope for reconciliation. There's no assurance of that. And if Jesus didn't resurrect, he says, our lives as Christians are pitiful. He says, if our hope is only a religious drug to get through day to day, then we are most pitiable. If we're people who live our whole lives devoted to Jesus Christ, but he didn't really resurrect, then we are fools. Right? Paul's not stupid. Paul's not living in a quote-unquote just believe kind of mentality. He knows, man, if this is not real, then we are up the creek. If this is not real, then we are wasting our time. And that's the reality for us, right? We would be fools for having spent time and energy repainting this room. Why would we do that? If Jesus is not resurrected, if this is not real, why would we spend our time and energy investing in the church building? Why would we spend our time and energy investing in the church community? Why would we spend our time investing and trying to follow these rules if God is not real? If God is not real, I'll be very straight with you, fam. We are fools. We're wasting our time. We could be doing better things. Right? If Jesus didn't really resurrect, then I have made the most foolish decision, leaving a generously paying, flexible, enjoyable career to be here ministering and sharing his word with you. I will be the fool of fools. I'm going to be very honest. Yesterday, I had one of my moments of weakness. I looked up the salary of my coworkers who I was working with a couple years ago, and I'm like, dang, I really did live 6 figures to be here, huh? Right? If Jesus didn't resurrect, I am a fool. I am a fool of fools. We are fools. We're spending our time doing what? Chasing emotional highs? No, we will be fools. And Paul knows that. He said he's given up his life. He left the security of the religious group to be here now, persecuted, beaten up, poor. And he's like, we would be the fool of fools if Jesus didn't resurrect. But what does he say? He says, but Jesus did resurrect, right? I showed you the receipts. There are people who were there. There were other people who were there. And I myself saw him, right? Because Jesus did resurrect, then we do have many good things. He says, we have assurance that we're right with God, right? If Jesus really did resurrect, that means that he was good with God. That means, first of all, there's a God who is powerful enough to overcome death itself. That there's a God who is pleased with Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in Romans. He says, but the words it was counted to him was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass. And Jesus was what? He was raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection is the stamp. It's the confirmation that we're good with God and that there's new life to be had with him. Which leads us to the second thing is that because Jesus did resurrect, we also have assurance of new life. Right? He's saying Jesus resurrected and Jesus was the first fruits. We mentioned this many times. None of us are really farmers. Right, we don't really know exactly what it means to be a first fruit. But it's like this. You know when you're outside in the Michigan fall and you see that first snowflake fall from the sky? And you know if there's one snowflake, you know there's going to be more snowflakes. You know there's more snow that's coming your way. Maybe it's just that day, but you know once you see that first snowflake, you know there's going to be more snow. Right? That's what he's saying. Jesus is that first fruit. He's that first snowflake. You see, because Jesus resurrected, we know Jesus' resurrection is possible, and we know resurrection is going to come for those who believe in him. And so I think, you know, Crystal mentioned it, right? We are people who are like, death is not the end. Right? We have lost loved ones. And I guarantee you, this is a sad fact, you will lose every single loved one you have, or you will go first. That's just the reality of life. And yet, Paul says, you know, you have hope because for those who are in Christ, we will be resurrected and we will be able to live the rest of eternity with those who love God. And we have this hope for this newness of life. All the physical and mental, emotional, relational, sexual, ethical, all of the pain and brokenness you have in those areas of your life, those will be dead and gone one day, and you will be able to live the perfect life that Christ died for. That's an assurance that is great, fam. But he also is saying that we have assurance for a new life while we live here. Right? In Romans 6:4, it says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Right? Because Jesus resurrected, we also have hope for a new life here. Right? Your life up until now, however many years you've been alive, right? Whether that's just 15 years old, whether that's 79 years old. For you might have lived however long in your life thus far, but because Jesus came and he was resurrected, we have hope for a new life in our life right now. That means you might have, your whole life up until now, might have been plagued with insecurity. Your whole life up until now might have been defined by addiction. Your whole life up until now might have been defined by sorrow and loneliness and brokenness. But he says what? There is hope for newness of life. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that the old has gone and the new has come. Right? That we are made new in Christ. Not only for eternity, but also for now. We have hope that the people who we were are not the people who we will be. Right? Because Jesus demonstrates for us the resurrection power of God that is available to us. Which again brings us to this last thing, is that because Jesus did resurrect, we can live in this life in his power and in his authority. Right? Because Jesus resurrected, that's demonstration, that's evidence that God is more powerful than death. It's evidence of his authority over creation. And what does that mean for us? That means this. If you're living under the assurance of a God who can raise people from the dead, if you're living under the assurance and love of a God who is sovereign and powerful in every aspect of your life, that means you're never really in danger as you go through life. Like, can you imagine that? Like, aren't some of us so afraid? Maybe we're afraid of physical danger, but some of us are, you know, afraid of like financial failure, social rejection, right? Those things. But the thing is, if God really is real, if Jesus is really alive, if God is really that powerful, you can live your entire life. You're never really in danger. Why? Because your Heavenly Father is watching over you. The only things that affect your life are the things that he allows to affect your life. And even then, we have the promise that he will redeem all the things that have hurt us along the way. All the things that have broken us along the way. There's hope for redemption and renewal because Jesus lives. That's why Christian scholar Jaroslav Pelikan, he says this. He says, if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. None of our faith matters. None of our stuff matters. If Christ is not risen, none of the things we do matter. We're still hopeless. We got no point in life. We're done. When you die, it's over. And if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. Because that means that everything, right? Everything really is true. And if Christ is risen, that means that is the thing that has supreme importance over our lives. Because that means that God is real, and that means he is working. And so that's the challenge for us today. Is like, man, because Jesus lives, that gives us assurance where we can live our lives. Because he lives, we can know every day that there really is a God who loves us. Because he lives, he believes that means we can live with hope. That means we can live with joy. That means we can live with comfort. Because that same work that God did in Jesus is the work that he's doing in our lives. Right? Our Jewish neighbors. And our Jewish neighbors would believe that Jesus was this maverick rabbi who died but never resurrected. Right? That's what our Jewish neighbors would believe. He died, he never resurrected. Our Muslim neighbors would believe that Jesus never died, that Jesus was a prophet and God loved him and sent him straight to heaven, and some lookalike, some stunt double died on his behalf on the cross. That's what they believe. But we say, no, Jesus did really die. Yeah, Jewish brothers, Jesus did really die. But Jesus rose again. Right? That's what we believe. Right? Jesus did really die on our behalf, yet he also rose again for our assurance. And because he rose again, we can live with confidence and faith. We can live believing the things we do, right? The time we spend, the energy that we invest, right? The finances we invest, the relationships that we invest in. Those things are not in vain because we know and believe that Jesus lives. That's why that old song says, because he lives, I give face tomorrow, right? Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know. What? Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. That's why we can believe, yes, if Jesus is real and he lives, that changes everything. Not just in general, but it changes everything for you. Because that means there's hope for your life. That means there really is a God who is pursuing after you, who wants you to turn back to him. There really is a God who you need to repent to because you are woefully unworthy on your own, but who lovingly made a way so that you could be made right with him. That's why the one thing for today is Jesus' resurrection offers us real new life. We're not here playing make-believe. We're not here for funsies. And we're here because this is real and it's what Jesus provides for us. How can we respond? First is to entrust your life to Jesus. Entrust your life to Jesus. And this is true for us, whether you have trusted Jesus for many years up until now and you need to continue trusting Jesus. It's true for those of us who have never trusted Jesus before. We knew about him. We heard about him, but we've never entrusted our lives to him. This might be the first time, and it's true for you, and you need to entrust your life to Jesus. And it's also true for those of us who maybe when we were younger, we did trust Jesus, but we let the challenges and difficulties of life make us think that he wasn't real. And today is another opportunity for you to say, you know what? I want to renew my faith in Jesus. I do want to trust him. I want to entrust my life to him, because he's not just some cultural tale the old folks told me. But because he is real, then I want to trust in him and be made right with God and have this new life. The second thing we can do is celebrate in his resurrection. As Sarah encouraged us to do, this means that it is something we can work. It is something worth celebrating about. Right? It's worth giving our time to. We can celebrate with real joy. And I know some of y'all can celebrate because I've seen you, right, at concerts, at football games and sports venues. Right? I've seen, we can celebrate real good. But somehow when we come, right, and worship, it's easy. It's like, because he lives. You know, this is like what happened. Where is the real joy? There should be real joy in our lives. Our lives are not in vain. There is a real hope for us, right? There's a real assurance that we can make it through life because this God is with us on our side. We should celebrate. And this particular weekend, we make that point of celebrating real hard that resurrection of Jesus. And lastly, we can depend on him to live the new life he has given you. Paul says something real funny in this passage. Right? He said, exactly, aha. Right? He says what? He says, because of God's grace in me was not in vain. He says this thing. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than anybody else. So he says, I worked real hard, right? God's grace in me, the new life he gave me, I worked real hard because of the new life he gave me. And at the same time, he says, but that working real hard, that was God's grace in my life. And I think for some of us, we get torn. We imagine God's grace as to be a remote control. And so you just suddenly, you wake up in the morning and God makes you pray. Oh, God, you're helping me. You know, it's not like that. And we have the effort that we put in to living these new lives. We are the ones who should be trying hard. And yet at the same time, as we try hard, we know that that's God's grace working in our lives. And some of us, we're not experiencing the fullness of the new life God has given us because we're not trying to live it out. It's like God has given us a brand new set of clothes and you're complaining that you don't look good. But you're the one who never put it on. Right? It's like this is why Paul always challenges us. Yes, it is all God's grace. And at the same time, we are trying along the way. Right? So then I encourage us, brothers and sisters, to depend on him, to live the new life that he has given you. And so in response to the quote that I opened with, is religion the opium of the people. I have absolutely zero problem saying man-made religion is the opium of the people. Man-made human traditions that we just came up with, religious fiction. And I can agree with almost everything that atheists say about other religions. We may stuff up, we're trying to explain things, for sure. But when it comes to Christ, who is real, when it comes to the religion of Christianity that was not made up by us, but given by God, demonstrated by Him through His people, no, that's not the opium of the people. That's the hope for salvation for all people. And we can be confident of that. We can confidently say, yeah, other religions don't have it right. Those things maybe make believe just to get through a hard day. But for us, no. We believe in Jesus because He is real. And because He is real, and because He is alive, that means we have real hope for today, real hope for new life, no matter where we have come from, no matter how bad our lives may have been up until this point. And so with that, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and we're going to head into a time of responding to the Lord. And so I'm going to invite us to stand and bow our heads as we respond and worship before God. Opportunity to respond in prayer. You know, I don't know where any of us are specifically, but this morning we have this opportunity to come before the Lord and to once again to renew, or for the first time, to entrust our lives to God. Let this be a time where we can say, God, in the midst of all that's going on in 2023, I want to entrust my life to You. I want to trust because Jesus is real and is alive, that I can entrust my whole life to You with confidence. And so I want to just give us a couple minutes for us to be able to respond to Him in prayer in that way, and then afterwards we'll continue on in our time of worship.